good morning, everyone. Thank you for joining us online in your homes this morning. Although I would much prefer to see everyone face to face as we open God's Word together, it is encouraging to know that so many have joined us by live stream this morning. I always have my phone out looking to see everyone who's jumping on and thinking of you, and we look forward to the day that we're able to see one another face to face again and worship Jesus together. I'll tell you, one of the biggest voids is just your voices not filling this room with the praises of Jesus. One thing I want to address before we open our Bibles to Hebrews 9 this morning is the fact that unless something drastically changes in the next couple of days, we will be separated on Easter Sunday. And I know that's a pretty big deal not to be able to gather together on Easter Sunday. But let me encourage you with this. The reality is the Scripture only sets aside one day for our observance, and that's the Lord's Day. And so every Lord's Day, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We gather together, we focus on the gospel, we focus on God's word, we celebrate the risen Christ. So we're really not missing, every Sunday we miss being together, we're missing the celebration of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So here's the deal, when things get back to normal, we're going to set aside a date and we're going to celebrate the resurrection. All right, we're going to eat together, we're going to have the Lord's Supper together, we are going to celebrate Resurrection Sunday and do it right. Okay, so don't be down just because next week is Easter on the calendar and we most likely will not be able to be together, because we will be together again and celebrate Easter Sunday. One of the things that has interested me in this entire process is really watching the government's response to this COVID-19 situation, and really being encouraged in one sense that the government is doing all it can to save lives. And this is a good thing. I mean, one of the things as Bible-believing Christians we talk about all the time is that we should value life from conception to natural death, that we should value every life as precious because every human being is made in God's image. Every life is sacred. But a few realities that the church must press home in this crisis is this. I mean, we're doing everything we can to preserve life, but one of the realities we need to press home is that every single one of us is going to die. Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says that it is appointed unto man once to die. Because there's a greater virus in the world than COVID-19 that's infected all of us. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that at the moment of birth, we're all infected. The moment of life, we're all infected with the virus of sin. And it's because of sin that death has come into the world. I don't want to be a downer this morning, but the reality is, no matter how much we isolate ourselves in life, we're going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. And then after death comes judgment. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after death comes judgment. You know, when we die, we don't just go out into some kind of cosmic nothingness. When you die, you don't become an angel. When you die, You don't become a ghost and get to haunt your family. When you die, you step from time into eternity and you stand before a holy, living God, and you will give an account of yourself to God. And the greatest need, and I hope that this crisis can cause many people around the world to grapple with their greatest need, and their greatest need is not to escape from COVID-19. Their greatest need is to be saved from the just wrath of God against our sin and rebellion against Him. You need to be saved from the justice of God against your sin, against your rebellion against Him. The reality is 260,000 people die every day across the globe. 260,000 people a day. 100,000 of those by abortion, by the way. Okay, a totally, completely elective act of choosing to take a human life. 100,000 by abortion. And every single one of these people who die stand before God on the day of judgment. Now, I don't have time to get into this, but I believe all those babies aborted are covered by the grace of Jesus. And there's good arguments for that. But that they still need to be rescued because we're all conceived in sin, the Bible tells us. And so they must be covered by the grace of God. And the main issue on the day of judgment for these 260,000 people a day is whether or not a person's sins have been forgiven or not. The issue when you stand before God on the day of judgment is not whether you're a good person or a bad person. The issue is whether your sins have been forgiven or not. Because we'll all step from time into eternity as those who are guilty, those who deserve the just wrath of God. So this pandemic event we are living through right now ought to be a wake-up call to every person, every individual. It should be a wake-up call to the church concerning the urgency of our mission. It ought to be a wake-up call for every individual to examine themselves in regard to salvation. And Hebrews chapter 9 is a chapter that communicates to us the power and the necessity of the blood of Christ, the once-for-all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, the necessity of that sacrifice to forgive us of our sin. So let's look at Hebrews 9 together. We're going to walk through this entire chapter in sections this morning. So let's look at chapter 9, 1 through 10. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness, for a tent was prepared. The first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of presence, it is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. All of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section performing their ritual duties. But into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, The Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. He means it's symbolic for the old covenant age that he's talking about. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of redemption. Now, in these first 10 verses, the author of Hebrews is once again explaining and reinforcing this idea that the first covenant had severe limitations when it comes to a person's sins being forgiven. And he gives us several arguments for that. First of all, he argues that the temple or the tabernacle arrangement was temporary. It was temporary. As a matter of fact, the very design of the tabernacle was a tent that can be set up and torn down and could travel with the people. It was a very temporary structure. Even the massive, beautiful temples that were constructed and reconstructed, those were destroyed twice. And the temple does not stand today. The temporary nature of these structures should create a longing for a permanent future, an eternal future. These were temporary buildings where a temporary form of worship was set up to point us to greater and final realities. The furniture, the rooms, and the rituals, Hebrews is teaching us, they were all typological, meaning that they were pointing to eternal and final realities. The furniture, the lampstand, and the table of the bread pointed the people to God's promise of provision and his presence. Even the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat pointed to the reality of the shedding of blood being for the remission and the forgiveness of our sins. The sacrifices reminded people of their guilt and need of forgiveness. The rooms, the outer room, the holy place, and the inner room, the most holy place, and the veil separating the two communicated our separation from God and our need for someone to do something to provide reconciliation between God and man, to remove that veil of separation. The blood of bulls and goats pointed to the need of a perfect sacrifice for sin. All these things were typological, pointing to what Christ had come to fulfill. The high priests also were limited because even the one who could go into the Holy of Holies was a sinner. And he had to come into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice he had offered for his own sin. And then he could offer the blood on the mercy seat to pay for the sins of the people. And this pointed to the need for a perfect mediator. One that Hebrews has already told us is a priest of a different order, Jesus Christ. And so all of these earthly realities are meant to create a longing for permanent and eternal salvation. And what I hope you will see, especially if you are not a follower of Jesus, is your need for forgiveness and reconciliation with God. As believers this morning, as we open God's word, we should rejoice in what Christ has done for us. He has made a way for us to be forgiven. He has reconciled us to God. But we need to see, if you do not know Jesus, you need to see your great need, excuse me, to be reconciled to him this morning. You cannot come to God in your own way. So what the author says right at the very beginning, even the first covenant had regulations for worship. We're not allowed to come to God in our own way, in our own methods, on our own timeline. This is one of the greatest dangers. I think many people today have this idea that, you know what, I can get right with God when it's time. You know, after I've had a little fun, after I've done my own thing, after I've tried out this, that, or the other, then in my own timing, I can get right with God. It doesn't work that way. There's regulations for coming to God and being reconciled to God. You need to be forgiven, and you need to come to Christ even this hour. Let's look in the next section, starting in verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Here the author is talking about the efficacy of the blood of Christ, the reality that the blood of Christ is truly effective for the forgiveness of our sins. He begins this section with the words, "But when Christ appeared." These are some of the sweetest words ever written down on paper. It's kind of like when I think about the sweetness of these words, I think about a hot cherry pie coming out of the oven and that first taste. These words are so sweet because it shows us that there was this ineffective, temporary form of worship, but when Christ appeared, he appeared as the fulfillment of these things, and his sacrifice could actually effect and cause forgiveness of our sins. When Christ appeared, everything changed. Every picture the old covenant taught came to fulfillment in the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was a perfect priest who would ensure the good things that God had promised would come to be. He was the perfect, eternal, indestructible tabernacle. He was God's presence among us. He offered himself as the perfect sacrifice, and his blood secured an eternal salvation. You know, the high priest, he had to go in the tabernacle once every year to cover the sins of the people. And other sacrifices had to be made daily. There were the evening sacrifices, the morning sacrifices, and all the other rituals and offerings that dealt with sin and impurity. But Christ's sacrifice was truly effective. One sacrifice to once and for all take care of the sins of all those who trust in him. The author said that the blood and the ashes of the bulls and the goats could cleanse the flesh, the impurity of the flesh. But the blood of Christ cleanses the impurity of the heart, so that all those who are cleansed can serve as priests before God in his presence. Let me emphasize verse 14, where he says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What he's pointing out there is that through Christ, the wall of separation, the veil of separation has been removed. It was the great high priest who would go into the presence of the living God to serve on behalf of the people. But through Christ, that veil of separation has been removed. All those who are found in Christ now have a right and access to the living God to serve as priests in his presence. As a matter of fact, what are we doing now as we open God's word and we receive the truth from God's word and we commit ourselves to walk in obedience to God's word? And as we sing and even as we pray, prayer is the audacity to come into the presence of the living God. How do we do such a thing? It's by the blood of Jesus Christ that we come into his presence. And we need to point out and emphasize that this is the only way to be reconciled to God is through Jesus Christ. Because only his blood offered as a sacrifice can forgive the debt you owe to God for your sin. Only the blood of Christ is effective. Only his blood. You know, right now in this pandemic, we're, you know, kind of grasping for medications and treatments for the virus. Some things are effective, some things aren't effective. We're looking for those combinations of drugs that are effective to eradicate the virus. And there's no point in taking treatments that aren't effective. So many people in our world, they want to take an ineffective treatment for their sin problem. There's only one treatment for sin. There's not multiple treatments. And the only treatment is the blood of Christ. I'll never forget when Mandy was pregnant with Abby. We were getting ready to start a family, and so we bought a brand new Honda minivan. We decided, hey, we're going to go all in and join the club of the minivan people, okay? And so we bought a minivan, and we hadn't had the van that long, and a friend came up to us and said, hey, Pastor, how much do you owe on your minivan? We were in Bentonville at the time, and I just said, well, I guess you want to know how much we owe, so I told him. And he said, all right, and he wrote a check and paid off the minivan, just paid off the whole thing. What a blessing that was for someone else to pay off the debt that we owed. Just paid it off out of sheer kindness, sheer compassion. And here's the reality. You don't owe God money for your rebellion. You don't owe God good deeds for your rebellion. There's no amount of money, there's no amount of deeds that you could offer up to God to pay what you owe to God because of your rebellion against him. The only sufficient payment is your life. It's your life. And there is only one person's life in all the universe who is worthy to pay off your debt. You know, I could walk up to you today and say, you know what? You owe God a debt because of your sin and rebellion against him, and I offer my life to pay your debt. You know what? It'd be useless. I can't offer my life to pay for your sin debt. You can't offer your life to pay for my sin debt, because a sinner's life can't be offered for another sinner's life. We both owe the same penalty to God. Only one person's life in all the universe is worthy to pay off your debt, and it's the life of Jesus. Only his blood, his life given for you is an effective payment for your sin. That's it. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's only his life given for your life that will give you eternal life. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Only His blood is effective to pay for our sins and to break down that wall of division between us and the Father. Now let's look at verse 15. Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So this section teaches us of the necessity of the blood. It's only the blood of Christ that is effective. And now we learn that blood is absolutely necessary to pay for our sins. There has to be a death in order for our sins to be forgiven and in order for us to receive the inheritance promised by God. Now, the point of Christ shedding His blood is to establish with His people a new and eternal covenant. Remember, a covenant is an agreement that God establishes with His creatures that sets forth the stipulations of what it means to be in a right relationship with God. The first agreement He made with Adam was a covenant of works. Do this and live, fail to do this, and you die. And we're all born under that covenant. Okay, it says that in this section, in verse 15b, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. We come in under the first covenant, and we come in as covenant breakers. So we need to get under a new covenant, right? And that's the deal. If you don't know Christ, you're not in the will, okay? You haven't been written into the new covenant agreement that secures for you all of the promises of the new covenant, which include the forgiveness of sin and eternal life, and that all of that is provided by the death of the one who guarantees the covenant with His blood. So your problem is you're under the first covenant and you need to get into the will of Jesus Christ. You need to get into His will, and that by His death, the inheritance of that will is secured for you. That's the illustration the author is using here in Hebrews. You've got to get under the will that is made effective by the blood of Christ, by His death. Because until Christ dies and makes a payment for sin, no one has an opportunity to receive the inheritance. Okay? The author is teaching us that the shedding of Christ's blood is absolutely necessary to bring us back into relationship with God and enable us to receive the eternal inheritance. And what is the eternal inheritance? It is citizenship in God's eternal kingdom. It's the right to dwell with God in His presence among His people in a perfect world without sin, without death, without pain, without suffering, and praise God, without viruses. I mean, the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no social distancing. Zero. Because it's going to be a perfect world. But only those under the blood of the covenant receive this inheritance. You must come under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This means that you must trust in the arrangement that God designed. And you must trust in the one who gave his life to secure the inheritance of his people. So if you die outside of the arrangement, you do not receive the inheritance. I mean, I don't know how clear the scripture can be. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. You have to be underneath the arrangement of the blood of Christ as the sacrifice that pays the penalty for your sin. What happens if you die without forgiveness? What happens if you die and you're not covered by this arrangement guaranteed by the blood of Christ? Well, it means, first of all, that you have no place in the kingdom of God. It means you'll have no place in his kingdom. You'll be a part of... One way to think about hell... Okay, we use the word hell and we think of the devil kind of ruling over hell with his pitchfork and all these images. Here's a good way to think about hell. The kingdom of this world, okay, the kingdom of this world relocated to a place where everything good and gracious about God, other than his justice, is taken out of the picture. So right now we live in a world that's in rebellion against God, but God's mercy and his grace is still is ruling and reigning over this world. I mean, you think this world's a bad place? Imagine this world without the restraining providence of God. I mean, everything evil and bad and that happens in this world is held back by God's gracious hand of providence. If God left this world to itself, it would just be the worst place you could ever dream of or imagine. But God, by his gracious providence, restrains evil in this world. Hell is humanity unrestrained by the grace and mercy of God. Take all the despair, all the fear, all the anxiety, anger, regret, and hate in this world and bottle it up for eternity, and that is hell. Hell is not a place where you party with your friends. It's not a place where you get to have a great time doing whatever you want. Hell is a place of absolute isolation, loneliness, guilt, shame, hate, and anger for all of eternity. It's a real place away from God's kingdom where his wrath is only known for all eternity. This is the inheritance for all those who are not in his will, in the will of Christ that is guaranteed by his blood. So if you are not a Christian, you need to get under the blood of Christ. You do this by, one, trusting in his sacrifice. Trusting that 2,000 years ago, there really was a man named Jesus who was God who came in the flesh. And he really did live a perfect life. And when he died on the cross, he was dying to pay the penalty for sinners. You say, well, that sounds foolish. That sounds too simplistic. That sounds crazy. Well, the Bible says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. If you want to get in the will, you've got to get under the blood. And to get under the blood, you have to trust in this foolish message of the gospel. You have to believe it with all your heart. And trust that it's that sacrifice that makes you right with the holy God. And then Not only do you have to trust that sacrifice, you have to step out from under your sin. You have to repudiate all of your efforts and your deeds. You have to release your guilt and shame and step under the fountain of the blood of Christ. You have to leave your old way of life, and you have to get under the blood of Christ and begin walking in a new way of life. This is called repentance. If you truly believe, then you're also going to repent. The only way you're going to repent is if you truly believe. Repentance and faith always go together. They're the two different sides of the same coin. You have to trust and you have to relocate the focus of your life. Jesus has to become the center, the citadel, the ground zero of all that you are and all that you have. It has to belong to Jesus. That is the necessity of the blood. Now let's read 23 through 28, and we'll find that the blood of Christ is sufficient. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with the blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So here we see that the sacrifice of Jesus is sufficient. It's sufficient to pay for the sins of the world. And what I want you to understand is that what the author is saying is that when Christ died once for all, he paid for the sins of all those believers from Adam to the present day that had put their faith and trust in the promises of God. He's telling them that if Christ's sacrifice wasn't sufficient, he would have had to offer himself from before the foundation of the world to cover all of the sins. But his once-for-all sacrifice takes care of all the sins of all those who will place their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. One sacrifice for all who will ever believe in him and come under his blood. The cross of Christ is sufficient to pay for all of your sins. Listen, you might say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. God won't accept me. There's a man who was a tradesman who came to our house for the last 13 years, whenever we had a particular problem, and many times I had the opportunity to talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he told me on many occasions, well, I can't come to church. You just don't know what I've done. My family was saddened to hear that he went to be with Jesus about a week ago. Listen, If you want your sins forgiven, you need to know that the cross of Christ, his sacrifice, is sufficient to pay for all your sins. It doesn't matter what you've done. There's nothing you have done that cannot be cleansed by the power of the blood. I had on a new sweatshirt last night. I was in my office studying, and I dropped a pin, and it put a mark in my sweatshirt. I was like, dang, what's good? I don't know if there's anything that's going to get that mark out of my sweatshirt. It's a brand new sweatshirt. Sometimes stains are stubborn, and we don't have the chemicals to use to get them out without ruining our shirt. That's not the case with your sin. Yes, your sins will condemn you to an eternity separated from God in hell, but there is a remedy that can eradicate every sin, and that remedy is the blood of Christ. It can cleanse you from all of your sin. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can commit murder, and Christ can forgive you of your sins. His blood will cleanse you. Maybe you've had an abortion. You have the guilt and shame of that abortion. Christ's blood can cleanse you of your sin and remove that guilt and that shame. Maybe it's marital infidelity. Maybe it's an anger problem. Maybe, I don't know what it is going on in your life, but the blood of Christ is powerful enough to save you of all of your sins. It's sufficient. It's a once-for-all sacrifice. Christian, do you believe this truth? Do you believe that all of your sins are covered by the blood of Christ and paid for and washed clean? Not only the sins of your past. I think some Christians believe, yeah, my past sins were forgiven, but my present sins aren't. We trusted in Christ to save us from our past sins, but then we're trying to work off the guilt and shame of our present sins. Listen, the Bible's clear. You're going to sin. You're a sinner saved by grace. And the cross of Christ paid for all of your sins. Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. He didn't say, wait a second, I'll get to those other ones later. He says, it is finished. Your past, present, and your future sins all come under the sufficiency of the blood of Christ. You know, the author says very plainly, it is appointed to man once to die. And after that comes judgment. You are going to die. And when you stand before God the Father, He will be looking for one thing and one thing only on the day of judgment. One thing. Only one thing the Father will be concerned with on the judgment day. And it's this. Are you washed? Are you covered? Are you underneath the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ? That's the one thing that matters. When you stand before God the Father, if He sees the blood of His Son, if the blood of His Son is pleading for you, He will pass over your sins. They'll be paid for. The Bible says He's forgotten them. He's thrown them as far as the east is from the west. But if He sees your works, your efforts, your deeds, if these are the things you present before the Father, you will be found guilty as charged. You must be under the blood. It's the only effective, necessary, sufficient sacrifice to pay the penalty for sin. It's the blood of Christ. Notice it says that Jesus will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Jesus is coming again, but when Jesus comes again, it's not to deal with sin that has already been dealt with. He is coming again to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. So I urge you today, more than social distancing, which is important for our current situation, but most importantly, you need to flee from your sin and get under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus, that's what you need to to do. If you know Jesus, you need to get on your knees and thank him for the cross. If you don't know Christ, I encourage you to get on your knees and cry out to God. And if you believe his message of salvation, surrender your life to him. Give him your life. Trust in his sacrifice to forgive you of all of your sins. And then when the local church gathers again,